When I graduated from Biola, my pastor sat me down and said, "Gilbert, you're on a venture now this fall." This was back in the spring, June of 1975. He said, "This fall, you're going up to Portland to go to seminary, and you'll get involved in seminary life and ministry life and family life." He said, "You need to take a break before you do that, and you need to go back to home, look with your parents for 1 month on the reservation to get connect with them, connect with reservation life, and just to take a breath before you get into all that." Words of wisdom. So I did that. And we had a couple of vacation Bible schools and that type of thing. One of the stories out of the vacation Bible school, we had a group. At that time, there was a college clear back on the East Coast, and I don't think it exists anymore. Christian College, they sent out a group of college students to experience the wild, wild west and mission life on the wild, wild west. And we're teaching vacation Bible school together, and they teamed me with one of the gals from that group and said, and we're in Sand Springs, which is way off in the middle of nowhere, and we're camping down there, and they said, will you teach our middle school and high school students at this vacation Bible school? Sure, there are probably 10 or 12 kids in it. So we said, sure, that'd be fine. We went through the week, and we just fought every day to teach these kids. I mean, they were distracted. They were, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. So Thursday, near the end of that week, said, let's. What can we do different? Said, well, let's move the venue. So Thursday afternoon, after they all left, we did some investigating, and we found that there was a wash there. Do you know what a wash is? It's like a gully. Anyway, there's a wash there, and there's a really nice spot there. It was about 2 minute drive away, and we found it. And it's a nice place where there's some rocks and some bushes and some trees, and a really nice place to teach. So the next morning, we got them together, the Lord and pick up, went down there, get down there. In the middle of our gathering place is a rattlesnake. And so I said, okay, I'll go up and get a shovel out of the truck, and we'll come down, we'll take care of this rattlesnake. I get up there, and in this pickup, there's no shovel, which when you're in Sand Springs, you always have a shovel with you. There's no shovel. I go back down. I get down to the gathering, and there's no snake, and they're all just standing around just waiting for me. So we sit down. We have this nice lesson and finish it up, and it worked. They paid attention, they were on track and everything was wonderful. And they really, you know, showed that they had a real interest in spiritual things. It was a great time. So we go back up and we have our closing ceremonies. They all left and said to the scout, said, "What happened to the snake?" And she said, "Well, one of them took a stick and picked it up and brought it over so that I could get a really good close look at the snake. And then they took it and they took it off and put it out in the..." I wonder how many times she's told that story through the year. Because she said, "I was petrified." One of the other experiences that I had during that time is I was asked to preach at the chapel that I'd grown up in with the missionary family that I'd grown up with, who had, as one of the men remarked to me, yeah, he said, "When you were one of those snotty-nosed little kids." And I had the privilege of preaching to them. And I just before I went out there, I'd seen this greeting card. On the outside, it said, "Keep looking down." I thought, that doesn't sound right. I'm supposed to keep looking up. Keep looking down. You open it up, and it says, "For you are seated with Christ in heavenly places." Ephesians 2:6. I said, "I like that. I like that." So I used that as the basis for my message, but I didn't go to Ephesians 2:6. I went to Colossians 3:1-4. And so this passage, I love this passage. I've always loved it, but it kind of has a dear meaning to me because it was really the first real sermon that I preached was out of this passage. So turn with me, Colossians chapter 3. "Therefore, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Fathers, we come to this passage, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to what you want us to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've been raised with Christ. The word there is co-resurrected. You have been co-resurrected with Christ. Remember last week, we talked about the fact that all of us are spiritually dead on arrival when we're born. You know, we come here and spiritually we have a sin nature. We soon live that out by becoming sinners. And so when we're here, we're dead spiritually. And something has to change to give us life. So Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin. And he brought the possibility of spiritual life. This co-resurrection is him sealing the deal with ours that we would have eternal life. That we would have spiritual life. For you've been raised up with Christ. The key, see, they're wrestling in Colossae. They're wrestling with, what is the key to happiness? Is it self-denial? Is it angelic experiences? Is it emanations from God? Is it traditions or ceremonies of the Jewish sense? And he says, no, the secret is being resurrected with Christ. That's the secret. It says here, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, it really should be since you've been raised with Christ. I mean, it's not a given. Not everybody has been raised with Christ. But if you have come to the point of knowing Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, accepting him, then you, it's not if as in a question mark. It's since. It's because you've been raised with Christ. Then he goes on to say in that verse, he said, and you're seated at the right hand of God. This is where the present ministry is taking place. There are many times in Scripture that he refers to the right hand of God. And you can go all the way through, from all through the Old Testament. Talks about him being at the right hand of God, being the right hand of God, being the right hand of God. That place of privilege where God is watching us and there for us. And he says, Jesus Christ, when he raised from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's giving intercession for us. He's watching over us. He's following our life. He's ministering to us. And he said, in a sense, you are seated at the right hand of God. And the person of Jesus Christ, you are there and he's watching over you. He's caring for you. And we need to remember that. The main part of this passage is who we are in Christ. He refers to Christ five times in these four verses. He says, with Christ, where Christ is. You have died with Christ. You're hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and then he said, being revealed with him in glory. He comes back and this whole thing as he's pulled through us through the first couple chapters of Colossians, we're talking about the philosophies that are out there and being with Christ, and the thing being that in him we've been made complete. Is the big phrase that's being applied to us here. And he said, in all of that, we're seated where Christ is. Is that a place of privilege? Is it? It's interesting, Jesus used this illustration. He says, when you go into a place, you need to take a seat in the back or to the side and be pulled up rather than sitting in the front seat or sitting in the seat of privilege and being asked to step back. And he says, we're seated in Christ. We're brought in to the very presence of God as we go through life. And Christ is there praying for us, watching over us and directing us through his Holy Spirit. Then he goes on in verse 3, he says, for you have died and you're hidden in Christ. Death is a penalty for sin, but we have died, not our death, but Christ died for us. And we joined with him in the crucifixion, just like we have joined with him in the resurrection. Sin can no longer condemn us because Christ died and paid the penalty for our sins. Sin can no longer condemn us. We let it condemn us at times. We let it overwhelm us, but positionally, sin can no longer condemn us because we died with him. And it says, your life is hidden with Christ. That hidden with Christ is interesting. As Christians, we need to expect that the world does not understand our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's out of their framework because they don't know how that would happen. As Christians, we need to expect to be understood, misunderstood. It's more than just turning over a new leaf. It's a changing of who we are on the inside. It's a changing of our heart, changing of our motive, changing of everything about us. It's not like you're going through life and you learn to play tennis, and so now you're a tennis player, but you're all these other things. This changes who we are in Christ, and we've become a new creature, is the phrase that Paul used. We've become a new creation. It's not just adding something to what we have ever happened to be. It changes our motives and our strengths, and those come now from heaven and not from earth. So that's why we should expect that people don't understand what it means to be a Christian. So we've been raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ, we're hidden, and we're died and we're hidden with Christ. And out of that can become a responsibility that's been given to us. And that's back in verse 1. It says, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. So this new life changes our whole orientation to life. It changes how it should change how we live every day of our life. Wordsby says, our feet must be on earth, but our minds must be in heaven. So as we get into this life with Christ, it changes our values, the kinds of things that become important to us and valuable to us, like respect and caring for people and appreciation and loving people and honesty and integrity and those kinds. It changes our values. It changes our motivation for why we do things. And then it changes the behavior that comes out of those. So we need to be going through life and saying, Lord, because you've made me who I am, it changes how I respond. I've used this illustration before, but I don't use it in me. It's because it's the only one in my life. But anyway, I go to Costco one day, and I'm in a hurry to get in and out of there. I've got, what you know what that means at Costco. You know, I've got one thing to do. Yeah, I go in there, and I grab that thing, I get in line, and then you step in line, and you look at, you evaluate the situation. So which cashiers can be the fastest? Which line is the shortest? Which line has the least full loads in it? So I get this one line. I mean, it's a good line. The cashiers looks like they're on track. And I get in line. There's only two people in front of me. And the lady, you know, one has very little lady right in front of me, has a child. Probably has a dozen things in her, and I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to get out of there. And then this lady friend shows up with her cart and her two children, a cart full of things, and she cuts over, and they start talking. And I find out this lady's been saving a place in line for her friend. And I'm going, oh, this changes. So if I'm still dead in my sin, how do I respond? Yes, man, I'm going to give them peace of my mind I can't afford to lose, and I'm going to get angry, or I'm going to make some comment or anything. Instead, I just said, okay, Lord, my time is in your hands. You've put me here for some reason. So I'm just going to not say anything. Didn't give any glaring stares, didn't. No snide comments. And I'm just kind of, you know, so I go through line and I get up to the counter and the people behind me said, we're watching you. Because we saw what happened. And I thought, I mean, and I don't have the word Christian label across me. And I don't make a big deal about, yeah, I'm doing it because I'm born from a Bible. I didn't say any those come, but they said, we saw you, and there's something different. And that's where you look at things like this and you say, what does Christ dwelling in my life, what difference does it make? How do I seek him? And then from that, what happens to my life because I'm seeking him? Because I'm setting my mind on things above and not on things on earth. So the responsibility we have is to seek after Christ. The Old Testament tells God seeks you and then before you seek him. But as we go through life, are we taking the time to say, God, you know, I want to know more about you today? How do you want that kind of experience to make me think about what's valuable in my life? What difference does your presence make in how I live today and how I walk? So we're to be seeking after Christ. To seeking after Christ. Then he goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. This talks about future times, and we've been talking a little bit about this. He says, when Christ, who is your life. So my question is, today, who is your life? Have you heard people use the comment, you know, sports is his life. Her grandchildren are her life. Work is his life. Recreation is his life. Who is your life? Do we stop and see Christ, who is my life? So that my values, so that my motivations, so my actions are rooted in who I am in him, and that indeed Christ is my life. Christ has earned the place, has earned the right to be first place in your life. He gave his all for you. And he's earned that right. So it impacts. Now who we are in Christ impacts my relationship to sports or grandchildren or work or recreation. Those are not bad things in and of themselves, but it begins with who is your life? Then how do those things fit into who I am in Christ? It says, when he returns, we will be revealed with him in glory. In other words, that hidden life that non-believers have a hard time understanding until they really start looking at and saying, okay, now I understand. I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. Then they begin to understand. And he said, it'll become a time when Christ comes, when all of that will be revealed for us. So the question is, are we really seeking the things above? Are we so wrapped up in the things below, whether the material things or relationships or position or power, those kind of things? Are we wrapped up in that becomes our motivation in our life and our goals in life? Or am I setting my sights, my mind on things above, the values, the eternal values that God wants me to live for? Let's pray. Father, as we as a church enter a new year, 2025. I pray that you'd help us to be willing to focus our lives on who you are and who I am in you. That I'm not just the person who has a religious zeal in his life. That people will step back and say, yeah, he's religious. But that at the core of my being, who I am, what I value, what I live for, why I live it, the actions that come out of that, reflect the power of you in my life. We're going to face a lot of things this year. I think of Arden facing the loss of his loved one, of his dear wife. As we face circumstances, maybe related to work or to school or to neighborhood associations, as they relate to just being around people, relationships, children, grandchildren, we have a lot of things that we could end up facing this year. And some will be glorious and delightful to accept, and others will just challenge us to the core. And I pray that through it all, you'd help us to really seek the things above. Even in the difficult things that inevitably we'll be going through this next year, help us to think through that and realize, God, what are you doing in my life? How are you using this to make a difference in me? How are you putting this in my life so that I can make a difference in other people's lives? What opportunities do you want me to grasp and to take hold of? And we dedicate this year to living for you, to seeking after you. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.